Daniel chapter 3, we're looking at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the flames of persecution. This is number 2, and I've called this the fiery furnace of persecution, part 2. And we're up to the portion where they're about to get thrown into the hot oven. And it's an amazing section of Scripture. And I'm going to read chapter 3. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits, and set it up in the plain of Dura, in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent together the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces, to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors, and the captains, and judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Therefore at that time when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and in the languages, fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Wherefore at that time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hath made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now, if you be ready, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well, but if you worship not, you shall be cast into the same hour into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Now we're going to begin by looking at verses 17 and 18 in a moment. This wonderful confession. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 7 times more than it wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astonished, and rose up in haste, and spake, and said unto his counselors, Did we not cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, True, O king. He answered and said, Lo, I see 4 men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth in the midst of the fire. And the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men, upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was a hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and had changed the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Thus endeth the reading of God's holy word. And we come to application from the last hour concerning our confession. There's some important things, some lessons here that we ought to reflect upon regarding this wonderful confession of faith. First, we should have a trust and a love of Christ and such a confident knowledge of God's law word that we do not need any time to deliberate when confronted with a test involving scandalous sin. These guys responded immediately. They didn't think about it. They knew exactly what to say. Even though these men faced a choice between life and luxury and an excruciating death, their choice was quick and firm. And this is precisely how we must act when we are confronted with a choice between good and evil. We do not see any attempt here to justify sin or come up with a reason to compromise. Those who are tempted or tested by sin must not coddle or reason with temptation. Oh, Christmas is just a secular holy day. Oh, people make excuses for all sorts of sins. When something is clearly evil and wrong, instead of dwelling on it or looking for excuses to compromise with it, we must rather emphatically reject it with abhorrence and a holy indignation. Remember, the battle over sin is fought out and lost or won in the soul before it goes to the hand or to the mouth or to the ear. It's fought in the mind. These men were firm. They made a decision immediately because their mind was in the right place. Their mind was firmly grounded on the Word of God, and they were unwilling to compromise. There's no better example in this matter than Christ himself, who, when tempted by the devil, said, Get thee behind me, Satan. Matthew 4:10. Every time he was tempted, he had a response in the Word of God. Immediately. Ready. Second, these men serve as noble examples of confessing Christ before men. As an antidote to sin and a testimony to faith. Jesus taught. He taught us that those who are unwilling to confess Christ before men, and the text clearly indicates he's speaking of hostile, unbelieving men, would not be confessed by the Son of God before God the Father and the holy angels. And that's Matthew 10, 32, and 33. Confession in the face of hatred, opposition, and persecution is one of the greatest signs of true faith. Paul said, Romans 10, 9 to 10, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. This is an important doctrine in our day, when Bible-believing serious Christians are becoming more and more unpopular in our degenerate secular society. Now remember, 80% of Americans profess to be, over 80% profess to be Christians. But it's a Sunday Christianity. It's not a Christianity that applies to all of life, and they certainly don't believe in the law of God. When true biblical Christianity is hated and mocked by all, hated by everybody on all sides. But we are not to be arrogant and obnoxious. We must be willing to boldly and immediately confess the person and work of Christ, as well as the truth and veracity of the Word of God, to those who would tempt us to sin and to those who hate us and seek to persecute us. There's nothing that angers me more than these news shows. And Christians, they've adopted this constitution idea that we can't intrude religion into anything. So when they argue about homosexuality or divorce or whatever, it's not, here's what God says. Thus saith the Lord. And this is what I do because God says it. It's, well, we've got to have old-fashioned family values. And for years and years they said, well, most Americans are against homosexuality. Well, that's changing. Pretty soon most Americans will be in favor of homosexual behavior. Who cares what the people say? God has spoken. Thus says the Lord. Are you going to submit to that or not? We submit to what God says. We confess it. We profess it before men. And we don't care what they think. We do it humbly. We do it nicely. We do it with love. But we have to confess the truth before men. The effeminate, weak, non-courageous, non-confrontational nature of much of modern supposedly conservative evangelicalism is a sign of lukewarmness, a lack of faith in God's promises, and worldliness. Two young men go to college. Both encounter temptation and opposition. One confesses Christ repeatedly and takes a bold stand for the veracity of the Word of God and the truth of the gospel. The other keeps his mouth shut because he's embarrassed that people will know he's a Christian. Who do you think is going to apostatize and fall away from the faith? Not the one who's boldly confessing Christ. Because if you're boldly confessing Christ, pagan women are going to leave you alone. And pagan men who like to smoke dope and get drunk don't want to hang out with you. Because you're going to be pointing out, I'm not going to do that. I'm a Christian. I believe in Christ. We would be much better off with an army of Shadrachs, Meshachs, and Abednegoes who are compelled to serve God rather than men, who would rather die for Christ than be man-pleasers, compromisers. They are likely the ones honored by Paul in the book of Hebrews, who said that by faith they quenched the violence of fire. Hebrews 11:34. Do you look to Christ by faith when you face trials and tribulations? Do you have faith in his power to deliver your soul from evil? Are you willing to confess him before those who hate God in the Bible? Trust in the all-powerful resurrected Savior who is able to save his people to the uttermost. If your relatives hate you, so be it. If the state hates you and locks you up, so be it. If so-called Christians who worship the Constitution hate you, so be it. Confess the truth. Confess the gospel. Confess Christ before men. Don't compromise and do not fear. Be courageous. For you will have the victory in Christ. Trust in the all-powerful resurrected Savior who is able to save his people. Remember Paul's words. Whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. And then third, as people bought by the precious blood of Christ, we must be willing to lay down our lives for him. You must be willing to lose everything for Christ, to die for Christ. These men were well aware that it is not always God's purpose to deliver his saints from the sword or flames of persecution. Throughout history, the righteous have spilled their innocent blood rather than deny their loving Savior. Burned at the stake by Prelatists. Burned at the stake by Romanists. Murdered, killed, tortured, suffering under the boot. These men of faith were ready to fulfill the will of God, even if it meant being burned to ashes in a flaming oven. Now that's faith. We must be ready to suffer and die as thousands of faithful Christians have done before us. They knew that if Jehovah allowed them to perish in the flames, their souls would be carried to heaven as on a fiery chariot of martyrdom. To die is to be with Christ. Don't fear death. Therefore, we should regard these three words, and if not, as among the most profound confessions in all of sacred scripture. I believe in Christ. I believe the Bible is the Word of God, inspired, infallible. And I'm not going to compromise with your secular humanism and your heathenism. Period. And if I die, so be it. Because I'm not going to compromise with satanic garbage to please the world. They present the great truth that the man who trusts in God will joyfully suffer for Christ, even to the bitter end, even to the point of death. Those wonderful saints murdered by the Roman Catholic Church, the synagogue of Satan, the church of Antichrist, boldly confessing Christ before men and singing praises, singing psalms as they were burnt to death. They reveal the triumph of faith over all adverse circumstances. Those who lay down their life find it in the deepest sense of the term. Those who refuse to give their lives to Christ will on the great coming day of the Lord be cast into a much more serious furnace of fire, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched, a fire that doesn't go out, from which there is no deliverance forever. Now let us not forget that this is all a matter of grace. It is the Holy Spirit who, based on the efficacy of union with our union with Christ in his death and resurrection, that gives us the ability to overcome and persevere during such circumstances. And thus we are to pray daily, Matthew 6:13, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Here's what Barnes writes. He's a 19th century guy. This is a religion of principle. And when we consider the circumstances of those who made this reply, when we remember their comparative youth, and the few opportunities which they had for instruction in the nature of religion, and that they were captives in a distant land, and that they stood before the most absolute monarch on the whole earth, with no powerful friends to support them. Daniel's off somewhere, we don't know where he was. And with the horrid kind of death threatening them, we may well admire the grace of God who could so amply furnish them for such a trial, and love that religion which enabled them to take a stand so noble and so bold. End of quote. Now that is a confession. And that ought to be an example to all of us. We don't need to compromise with the state. We don't need to compromise with sin. We don't need to compromise with pagan world and life views. We don't need to compromise with a bunch of heresy and trash. Confess the truth. God will take care of us. Well, let's look at the king's order of execution. The king's response to this wonderful confession was one of outrage and extreme anger. Verses 19 to 20. He didn't see it as a wonderful confession. He saw it as blasphemy against his power. Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression of his face changed before Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. His face turned all red, and his veins were popping out of his neck, and he was full of rage and hatred. He spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace seven times more than it was usually heated. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. The king was offended by this rejection of what he considered to be a lenient offer. Remember, he said, look, I'm going to play the band one more time. Go ahead and bow. If you bow, I won't do anything. But if you don't bow, he considered his thing to be very merciful, and these guys didn't accept it. Nebuchadnezzar's experience with Daniel years earlier was pushed out of his mind. He became even more determined to punish these three young Jewish officials. If the king had been regenerated by the Holy Spirit, the beautiful confession of these young men would have convicted and turned him around, turned him from his wicked path. But not being spiritually enlightened by the Holy Spirit, it only served to stir up his hatred of the truth. Those who preach the gospel see this kind of response time after time after time. I've seen it personally many times. Those who are not converted and tamed by the Holy Spirit are outraged by the truth. It angers them. It enrages them. They become angry and they lash out at those who speak the true gospel and the true law of God. And this makes perfect sense when we consider that there can be no neutrality between belief and unbelief, between believing and unbelieving thought. The king was angry because these men placed their God above the king. And they placed the law of God above the king's law. He could not meet their noble faith with truth or justice, so he met it with brutish force and hatred. Nebuchadnezzar, in his heat, exchanged the awful majesty of a prince upon the throne or a judge upon the bench for the frightful fury of a wild bull in a net. He acted like a beast because he could not face the truth. Now, the king's fury resulted in two orders to his subordinates. One was to make the fire seven times hotter than before. Now, the phrase "heated seven times more" is a proverbial expression and is not meant to be taken literally. You know, he's telling him, get this thing as hot as you can. I want these guys burned right up. Because of his anger and his determination that these young men could not be delivered, he wanted the fire to be as hot as possible. He didn't want any possibility of escape. The men were also to be bound. Likely their hands and their feet were bound tightly together with rope. The three may also have been bound to each other. They were bound and they were taken to the oven by strong warriors from Nebuchadnezzar's army to make sure that there was no intervention, whether by human hands or by divine hands or divine power. No intervention. I want to make sure these guys are dead. He didn't want anything to save them. Here we have an instance of a tyrant's foolish rage being used by God to demonstrate that what from a human standpoint is totally impossible, deliverance from a fiery oven, is both possible and easy for Jehovah, the true and living God. In his desire and command to make God's servants' death more sure and grievous, Nebuchadnezzar only made their deliverance by God more amazing and more glorious. Now, if you've ever had a wood stove and you've ever had it, you know, it's 25 below zero outside and the wind's whipping and you get that thing red, red hot where you can't even, when you open the door to throw in a log, your skin hurts. I mean, it hurts. You have to get the door open and stand back and get that log in there and shut the door right away. Well, imagine the oven hot like that. Now, the men were bound with all their official garments upon them, coats, trousers, turbans, and other garments. Now, the clothes normally would burst into flames immediately and turn to ash. They are listed here to magnify God's miracle, for their clothes would not be burned, singed, or even have the smell of fire. Yet the rope burned off immediately. Fascinating. The fire was so hot and that the strong soldiers... And the strong soldiers were in such a haste, in such a hurry, that they were killed by the heat as they threw the men into the oven. Now, scholars think there were stairs that went up toward the top of the oven, and they were thrown in the top. The radiant heat may have melted their skin and burnt their lungs, or perhaps a great gust of wind directed the smoke and flame from the oven upon them. In any case, we see what God thinks of civil officials and soldiers who carry out wicked orders from their superiors. They obeyed Nebuchadnezzar. They didn't obey God, and God killed them. The excuse of the Nazis. and the SS thugs at the end of World War II, that they were only following orders, is rejected by God emphatically. The excuse of police officers who arrest people at abortion clinics and arrest Christians who are obeying the law of God, there is no excuse. They'll be judged for that. It's wickedness. That's why I don't think any Christian can serve in our armed forces today. Because you don't go over and you build hospitals for Muslims. You go over and you blow up Muslims and you kill them. In a just war, obviously. In a war that started by just means. These men should have disobeyed the king because he asked them to participate in a murder, not a just execution. Note that every little inspired detail is designed to both prove the miracle and exalt the power of God. I believe anybody who studies scripture in depth, if you don't believe it's inspired, you're blind as a bat, you're blinder than a bat, and you're wicked. Because scripture is so obviously inspired. It is likely that the three saints were thrown into the opening at the top of the oven, the furnace, and there was a door on the side for adding wood, and this opening would allow the king to watch what occurred. He could look in and look in the oven. Nebuchadnezzar was so angry with these men, he wanted to watch them die. He wanted to watch them burn to a crisp, to ashes. Well, let's look at God's great deliverance in verses 23 to 27. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished. And he rose in haste and spoke to his counselors. Did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." "Look," he answered, "I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." Then Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke, saying, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire. And the satraps, administrators, governors, and the king's counselors gathered together, and they saw these men, on whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of the fire was not upon them. Now, when the three men are thrown into the fire, they, of course, fell down because they were bound. If your feet are bound and your hands are bound, you're going to fall down immediately. So they fell down. The king, expecting these men to be incinerated at once until their bodies were completely turned to ashes, looked through the door and focused his attention on the flames. And he is so astonished by what he sees, he can scarcely believe his own eyes. And he asks his counselors whether these men had not been cast into the fire. And then he reveals exactly what he sees. The three men's bonds were burned away, and they were walking unharmed in the burning inferno. Their freedom is emphasized by the fact that they were walking. They're free. The three warriors who had obeyed the king's satanic orders were blackened carcasses, unable to walk. They were dead. But the three men who obeyed God rather than ungodly men retained their garments of authority and were able to stand as well as walk. And keep in mind, they were wearing the dress of an official civil servant. They could walk, they could stand, for God made them walk and stand. God is teaching Nebuchadnezzar here. And all of this a crucial lesson. Kings and all civil magistrates need men under them who are willing to serve God no matter what the cost. They must be willing to say no to statist, arbitrary, positive, and unbiblical laws. That's what our nation needs the most. We have a lawless president, a lawless administration. The Democrats are completely lawless. The Republicans are driving off the cliff at 50 miles an hour. The Democrats are doing 120. And the people love to have it so because they want their welfare checks and their food stamps and all their goodies. And they bought into all the propaganda that the state is the savior. But even more astonishing is the fact that the king sees a fourth person who is clearly supernatural. The Aramaic says that the fourth person is literally a son of the gods. Now, on the meaning of this phrase, there's no one better than Edward J. Young, so I'm just going to simply read what he says and make a few comments. The translation of the Authorized Version, the Son of God, is not grammatically defensible. The meaning is son of deity, that is, a divine person, one of the race of the gods, a supernatural being. The fact that this being is called an angel in verse 28 does not detract from this interpretation, since in Aramaic the word angel may stand as a designation of deity, somewhat in the sense of the angel of the Lord in Genesis. It must be remembered that we do not have before us the exact words of Nebuchadnezzar, but only an Aramaic translation of the same. No doubt the king spoke in the spirit and meaning of the Babylonian doctrine of the gods. He recognized in the presence of the fourth person one who is a superhuman being, in the sense that he was divine. The Aramaic endeavors to reproduce these thoughts and does so by means of the language of paganism. In other words, end of quote. In other words, Nebuchadnezzar, who at this time was a pagan king, was still committed to a pagan world and life view, explained what he saw the best he could within that worldview. Okay, it's really bad exegesis, it's bad hermeneutics to read our Christian view of the expression Son of God back into the words of a pagan king who doesn't know God or Christ yet. This raises an important question. Who is this fourth supernatural person who appeared with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Well, ancient Jewish expositors believe that the fourth person was a high-ranking angel such as Gabriel. That's the common view of the Jews. The position of many, and it's a few Christians accept that view, the position of many Orthodox Christian expositors is that the fourth person was a theophanic appearance of the Son of God. The pre-incarnate Son, the second person of the Trinity, came to deliver these men and walk with them in the flames of persecution. And that's by far the best interpretation, taking into consider the broad view of Scripture. And this makes perfect sense when we consider that the Son of God's role is Savior, Redeemer, and Deliverer of His people. When God's people are called to pass through the waters of affliction or the flames of tribulation, the Son Himself has promised to be present with them. In Isaiah 43, 1 to 3, we read this. Now keep in mind, after chapter 40, we're having a bunch of stuff talking about the Messiah to come. Here's what it says. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. And when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned. Nor shall the flame scorch you. Nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. That's Jesus Christ talking. Jesus Christ always entered into persecution with his own people. He promised us, Matthew 28, 20, Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. When our Lord delivered, and by the way, that's an allusion to Joshua, where Jehovah says to the people of Israel and Joshua, when they go conquer the people in the seven Canaanite nations, don't worry, I'm with you. I'm with you, you're going to have victory. When our Lord addressed Saul, the persecutor of the saints on the road to Damascus, he said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? I am Jesus who you are persecuting. Acts 9, 4 and 5. Not why are you hurting my beloved saints.
When you persecute my saints, you're persecuting me.
And let us think of our Savior's promise. John 16:33.
In the world you will have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. It was the pre-incarnate Son, the angel of the Lord, who guided and protected the Israelites as they fled Egypt and went into the wilderness. That's Christ, the Savior, the Deliverer.
At the very moment these saints needed him the most,
the eternal God, the eternal Son, descended to earth to be their companion and protector in the flames.
That's the Savior we serve.
Note,
those who suffer for Christ have his gracious presence with them in their sufferings, even in the fiery furnace,
even in the valley of the shadow of death.
And therefore, even there, they need fear no evil. Now, we don't seek to be persecuted, but if we're faithful, we will be in this age. But don't fear. Don't fret. Don't worry. Don't be distressed. Christ is with you. He's right there with you. And you can't survive such things in your own strength by any means. But with him, you can.
If we are thrown into the furnace, Christ comes to us, either delivers us or gives us the strength to endure the suffering.
This truth should cause us to focus our faith on him and have peace.
Jesus sets us free from the bondage of sin and Satan, as well as the fear of death. He knows us, stays with us, and he loves us as we pass through the furnace of affliction. He enables us to stand and walk with the joy of the Spirit like Paul and Silas,
who are locked up in a dungeon. Not a nice modern prison. They're in a dungeon with rats. It's filthy. It's damp. And what are they doing? They're singing psalms. They're full of joy because they get to suffer for Christ.
It's like the many martyrs who went to their deaths praising God. They pass to heaven cheerfully, knowing their soul's deliverance and liberation is in the hands of Christ, who loves them with an infinite love.
I love the story. I think it's Cranmer in England. The Roman Catholics took over. I think it's Bloody Mary. He's arrested. And he has to either commit himself to the papacy or remain faithful to Protestantism. And under the torture and the affliction, he caved and recanted. And then he became convicted and realized he had done the wrong thing. And he recanted his recantation and became faithful to Protestantism and was committed to the flames. And when he recanted from Protestantism and to adopt popery, he had signed a paper of, they made him sign a paper saying that he was guilty of being wrong. And when he was committed to the flames, he put his hand in the flames first and said, "I deserve this for signing that paper and being unfaithful to Christ." But he died a faithful martyr. Christ will give you the strength. Trust him.
And Nebuchadnezzar responds to this sight by coming near to the door of the oven and asking Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to come out of the oven. All of the king's cabinet members and regional officials drew near to witness this astounding miracle.
These men who were probably there to witness an execution became a witness to an amazing, undeniable miracle of God.
They were men from all over the kingdom, and thus word would spread widely of the power of Israel's God. No one would be able to deny what occurred.
Many, many witnesses from many, many provinces.
This exhibition of power would strike fear into Israel's enemies. Those who wanted to persecute God's people or attack the Jewish government officials would think twice before making new accusations.
Now we see a great change in the king's demeanor in this verse. Because of the miracle, his irrational rage has subsided, and he speaks to these three men peaceably and in a friendly manner. He knows that they will not be harmed by the flames, and not only asks them to come forth, but addresses them respectfully as servants of the Most High God, or literally, God Most High. Once again, we must not read our own theology, our own Christian theology, back into the statement of a pagan. The statement is akin to a statement to Daniel that his God was a God over gods, a God over kings. In a similar manner, the Greeks called Zeus, their chief deity, the Most High. Identical language. He was the chief of their gods. It's Zeus. Nebuchadnezzar once again confesses that Israel's God is more magnificent and powerful than the gods of Babylon. He is deeply impressed, but he's not yet converted. Miracles attest and prove the truth of God's word and are a wonderful apologetical tool. But apart from a sovereign work of grace on the heart by the Holy Spirit, men will not believe even if one were to rise from the dead. Jesus rose from the dead. He appeared to over 500 people. The Jewish nation did not repent. Did it? And of course, Lazarus rose from the dead. And everybody knew he was dead. He was in the grave for 4 days. They did not repent. And we're going to stop there. We're going to come back because he's going to give another wonderful statement in favor of these three men. But he's not yet converted. He's not yet converted. And we have more application. I didn't get all the application I wanted to get from this. There's victory in serving Christ. There's victory in confessing Christ before men. There's victory in confessing Christ in persecution and trying circumstances. Don't compromise with evil. Confess the truth of the Word of God. Believe it. Confess it. You won't be put to shame. God will vindicate you. He will vindicate you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this wonderful passage of Scripture. It's amazing. And it's absolutely true because it's in your word. Oh Lord, give us the faith of these men. Give us the courage and boldness of these men who stood against the satanic monolithic state and didn't flinch, didn't compromise. One iota. Because they believed in you. Lord Christ, we know you died for us on the cross. We know that we've been bought with a price by your precious sinless blood. Oh Lord, bend our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we would be like these men. Give us strength. Sanctify us. Cause us to hate ourselves, our sin, the lust of the flesh, Lord, that we would be faithful like these men, that we would boldly stand up against our satanic civil government and preach the truth without compromise. In Jesus' name, amen.